Please pray with me. Father God, it is a joy to come before you, to sing hallelujahs to you, to rejoice in your grandeur and your splendor. Help us, Father, as we look into your word, as we think about the way you have worked and the grand things you have done. Aid us. May we know you better because of this time thinking about your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Josh pointed out, it is Christmas time, now officially. Around my house, one of the things that we often do at Christmas time is watch Christmas movies. Some of them with clever, sophisticated plots, and with skilled acting, and some of them not. But in all of those Christmas movies, there's a common theme. Time and again, the point of the movie is asking the question, what is the true meaning of Christmas? Whether we're talking about the Grinch, or whether we're talking about Elf, or whatever it might be, they're trying to figure out the meaning of Christmas. Someone knows and someone doesn't. This season, as Josh pointed out, he and I are going to look into Scripture with that same question. Instead of looking to a Christmas movie, we're going to look to the Bible to see what is the true meaning of Christmas. And we find the true meaning of Christmas embedded in the story of the Bible. The Bible has many parts to it, and sometimes we think of those parts kind of separate, and we'll pull out one story or one verse, but taken as a whole, the Bible is a complete story. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. One way to divide up that story is in sections, thinking through phases of the story. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And that's how we're going to divide up the story with four sermons, looking at those parts of the story of really God's work, of his effort in the world, and of the Bible. Because God created the world, good and righteous and perfect. People disobeyed, and the fall happened. The world is broken and damaged, and God has ever since been on a mission to redeem it. And in the end of time, we'll see the world completely restored in a glorious time where people know God and relate to him the way we were designed to. In a way, the end of the story is the beginning. God will bring people close to him, and we will know him without the encumbrances of sin and weakness of our flesh. Christmas gets its meaning from its place in this story. Really, this story is our story too. We were created. We had life. We have all sinned. God lovingly has offered us an opportunity to know Jesus, to be saved, and to be close to him. And one day we will be completely restored into be who we were meant to be. Today, we're going to begin in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the story of the creation. It comes up again and again in the rest of the Bible, but we're going to start here. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. As we consider this big story of the Bible, as we think through creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruits, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens and gave light on the earth to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of man he created them, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. As I consider this first stage in the story of Scripture, creation, I'm going to do it a little bit differently than I often do. I'm not going to tell you my points up front. We're just going to kind of work through these ideas and this story, this stage of the story, and we'll get to the points as we go. In the very beginning, in the very first verse, we find God creating. In the beginning, God created. Not very many words into the Bible, and we see this foundational reality that founds this story, but it's also it is the foundation for the whole rest of the Bible, the whole rest of everything. God created. God created. It's an idea that's so familiar to most of us as Christians that it's easy to forget. It's easy to move past the fact that there was nothing, nothing at all, except God himself, and then he made something, lots and lots of something, and filled the world with complexity and color and beauty and sophistication. And there was a time when there was none of that. This matters because we wouldn't have a story. There would be no Christmas. There would be nothing had God not chosen to create and had he not been able to create. It is easy enough also just to assume that creation exists and to forget that it's a big deal to have nothing and make something out of it. It's something to have something and make something out of it. You know, there's a reason that we hold up artists and craftsmen and people that make things, because making things is hard. And they have a huge jump start over God because they start with something. He started with nothing. And he didn't just create. He created perfectly. When God says good, God means good. In our world, good sometimes means like substandard, or maybe just barely standard. But when God says good, he means excellent. He means perfect. He means there's no lack, there's no shortcoming. It doesn't need anything. It was exactly the way he wanted it. It was perfect. It needed nothing more. When God creates, there's this fascinating shaping that's going on. God is an ordered God. God is a God of planning and design. If you look at these days, you see that he's not just throwing things randomly creating. There's a great pattern here. In the first 3 days of the 6 days of creation, God forms. He stretches out canvases. He prepares. And in the second 3 days, he fills those. He paints upon his canvas. So, in days 1, 2, and 3, for example, day 1, we see God creating night, creating light. And then, if we look at day 4, that's when he creates the lights, the stars, the moons, and places into them. We get to see a God who designs and carefully constructs. A glorious God. And as we look at creation, the summaries of each day are relatively short. They're rich and poetic and beautiful, but there's not a lot of detail. And then we get to day 6. And the time that the author of Scripture, Moses, spends on day 6 about doubles. He spends about twice as much time. There is this progression and a ramping up and then an exaltation of this 6th day. There's something really important going on the 6th day. And the 6th day is when we come along. It's when God creates people. There's more explanation. There's more. At least we get to see more of God's planning and his thought process in day 6. Human beings are the crowning achievement of creation. God doesn't just create, though. He gives human beings a purpose. and a value and a role. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you do, you have incredible significance. Every person in the universe has value because God made them. A lot can be said, a lot can be thought about this idea of people being created in the image of God. First and foremost, we get the idea of significance and value. Because if we look like God, if we're patterned after him, because he's valuable and significant, so are we. Not because of our own achievement, just because of him. God created. He set the baseline of perfection. He's placed people in the world. He's given this job of subduing and having dominion to people. We have a role. Very early in Scripture, we get the first expectations for people. We're supposed to fill the world. We're supposed to have dominion over it. A lot can be said about that, too. We're supposed to have rule over it. When you go through the rest of Scripture, you see that the point of this rule is God's glory, holding him up. We, as his image bearers, we going forward with his likeness, remind the universe of God. And we spread his knowledge into all the world. In a way, here in Genesis 1, we see the very first commissioning for evangelism, in effect. The dominion we're supposed to have is part and parcel with evangelism, spreading the glory of God to the world. Not just to people, but just so that the world is full of this, of these image bearers, people who declare God's glory and greatness. Kids, look at me. I have been explaining that God made everything. Do you think that's amazing? Is that amazing? It should be amazing. It's really amazing that God made everything. He made people and he made animals. He made the stars and the earth and everything that is. All sorts of things that as people we don't even understand yet, God created. As we think about the idea of God creating, we're reminded that the world is inherently good. The world is not inherently broken. Brokenness came on top of the world later. We'll talk about that next week. But at its core, in its original design, the world is good. And all of these gifts that God has given us are for our enjoyment and rejoicing. And people have gotten mixed up with this at various points in time and for various reasons and thought that the world was inherently evil. But it's not. There is evil in the world. Absolutely. We'll get to that later. But right now, let's consider the goodness of the world. I invite you, enjoy the world. Enjoy and worship. This is something that I don't think we do naturally, but teach yourself when something good comes along, give God glory for it. When you're drinking a cup of coffee and it's good, give God glory. When you're reflecting on the feast that we had on Thursday, give God glory. When you think about the sunrise and animals and complexity in the world, when you think about a little baby, give God glory for that. Worship him. These are amazing things in our world. It's just mind-boggling when I stop to think about it. Might be helpful to intentionally remind yourself. Like, maybe you should put a little card next to your coffee pot that says, worship God. Maybe next to something that you enjoy, like a good book or some food on your refrigerator. Just a simple reminder that these things should be enjoyed and God should be worshipped in them. As we continue along, you just can't miss God as the actor in this story. He is marvelously shaping this world. This world is impressive, but the object is nothing like the one that created the object. You might find a piece of art amazing and impressive, but then you get to talk to the artist, the person that actually shaped and planned and made the thing. That's what's really impressive. God is on display in creation. One of the big points of this part of the story of the Bible is God is on display here. We see here what God is like. There's a lot that can be said. One of the first things you notice is God has authority. God is in charge. Both in this story and in all of time. If you make something, you get to control it. God is the boss, as it were. God is in charge of the universe, because he made it. To be able to shape and move and create gives him authority. You also see creativity. The ways that God has done things in uniqueness, like, he didn't just create all living beings to be the same and have the same systems. All kinds of insects and animals and systems and tiny little plants and all of these things operate sometimes with similarity but often very differently. On Thursday, several of us were talking about bugs, and Joe was sharing with us about how insects shed their exoskeleton, just the complexity and sophistication of that, and the creativity that goes into, we don't operate like the way those insects do, and those insects don't operate the way squirrels do. All kinds of living creatures have difference to them. God is incredibly creative and complex. It's always impressed me that God just spoke and things happen. And we have been spending years and years trying to understand the things that God just made. He just talked and stuff happened. And now we're spending a lot of energy and time just trying to figure it out. We're not trying to redo it. We're not trying to create a bug. We're just trying to understand the thing. And it's not that we don't even understand simple things. There's a lot about single-celled organisms that we don't understand. We're learning a lot. But there's immense complexity there. God is creative. I kind of got into this idea a minute ago, but God has immense power, too. To be able to say things and make things happen, it's incredible the power and the majesty that God has in just talking. It's powerful words. And God said. Often in Scripture, God's voice, God's power, his word, is pointed to as part of why God is God. In Psalm 33, turn there and read that for you. We see the psalmist praising God with who God is, we see out of creation. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. God said things and they happened. God has authority and power and creativity. God is full of wisdom. Psalm 104 says that it was by wisdom that God created the world. The complexity that I was talking about, the creativity that I was talking about, God did those things in exactly the right way, exactly the best way. That's wisdom. Looking into creation, in the beginning and the story of creation, we see that God is setting the world up to be a theater of his glory. The world is designed to tell us about him. We were designed to notice something in the world around us and to worship for it. As we think about God, his power, his creativity, his control, we're reminded of our weakness, of our dependence. Human beings have a bad habit of creating this arrogance in us and thinking that we can make our world work, of thinking that we can control things. That's a silly idea. We are very weak, limited, unable, and yet we know a God who is without limit and full of ability. Reading through the story of Genesis 1 reminds us of dependence on God. I encourage you to spend some time thinking through how you rely on God, and then set aside some time, let's say at least 30 minutes, to just say nothing. In complete silence, consider your dependence on him. It's a challenge just not to say anything for 30 minutes. But being silent for time like that, thinking through God's creation and the way we can depend on him, has a way of reminding us of our weakness and reminding us of his strength. So kids, I've been describing the way God shows his glory in this creation. He does amazing things. And those things, we shouldn't get just caught up in the beauty of the world around us and the amazingness of the things God has made. Those things are designed to teach us about God. All of this world is like a book to be read, to learn about God better. God shows himself. And as God created, what's fascinating is that he didn't just create and then leave it alone. Some people, in their imagination of how God works, especially pagan concepts of God, have thought of God as getting the world spinning like some sort of topper or something, and then standing back. But in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that's not how God operates. God starts the world spinning, and then God is involved. From the very beginning, he is involved. Especially in chapter 2, where we see kind of a honing in, a focusing in on the creation that happened on the sixth day. We see God involved with his creatures. He makes Adam, and then he brings animals to Adam. Probably like celebrating the glorious creation, all these interesting animals, and Adam gets to see all of them and name them, having like lordship and control over them. And then God sees that things aren't quite the way he wants them because Adam's alone and there's no one fit to be a helper with him in the animals, and so he creates Eve. Then we see that in chapter 3, God is going to be with Adam and Eve. He speaks with them. He walks with them in the cool of the day. God is involved. He's right there with them. The rest of Scripture is full of God's involvement, which might seem like an obvious observation, but it's really important because God gives of his very self to his creation. God is giving himself, offering him up. Creation isn't just about making something. It's about making something and then him involving himself. Creation is about relationship. God invests himself in what he has made. He invests himself in us. He wants to know us. Creation is, as some have said, an act of love, an act of giving. God didn't need creation. He didn't need people, and yet he made us and has something to do with us and has from the very beginning. He is continually giving himself to us in all sorts of ways. When you think about the way God arranged the world, and then you compare that to the Old Testament descriptions of the tabernacle and the temple. When you look at the tabernacle and the temple, there are three sections to it. There's an outer court, an inner court, and then a holy of holy place. The whole world replicates a temple, or maybe the temple replicates the temple of the universe. The whole cosmos was designed to be a temple. This is an idea that people started picking up on a long time ago, that there are sort of three sections to what we experience around us. There is the earth, it's kind of like the outer court of the temple. There is the sky, which is a little bit more removed. We can see it, but it's a little bit harder to get to. It's like the inner court. And then there's this realm of God, what's sometimes called heavens, that is kind of like the Holy of Holies. In making the world like a temple, God has made the world a meeting place. God has made the world a place for him to come and commune with people. Creation is about relationship. When you observe that creation is much like a temple, what you're observing is God desiring to care for us and give himself to us and have relationship with us. What a fantastic reality. We just saw this God create and speak and make. And now we realize that the reason he spoke and created and declared his glory was so that we could know him. Observing that slows us down. It makes us think about all of the things that we prioritize and we rush to do, all the things that are important to us. Nothing is more important to us than the relationship we have with the God who created a world that we might know him. Nothing is more important. Of all the things that we prioritize, that is most important. The thing for which we were made. The thing for which the whole universe was made. But there's another lesson we find here. If God is this wonderful being who created the universe for relationship, and if we get to enjoy that, Scripture declares the enjoyment of God. I think of Psalm 16. We are made to enjoy him. If these things are true, then we ought to tell people about it. It ought to change our priorities, and we should tell people about God, about his glory and his majesty. God teaches a great deal in creation, but then he sets us up, as I said from the very beginning, to be evangelistic into the world, to fill the world with his glory. And so when we pray like we did today for people in Turkey, we are continuing this mission that God began when he talked to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, of carrying God's glory into the universe. Because that's what we were designed to do. Declare who he is. God gives of himself. God gives himself for our own joy. And we get to tell people about it. That's a great thing. Working through all of these ideas, working through this first installment in the story of the Bible, as we're working towards understanding the meaning of Christmas, we could sum these things up by saying, God created a perfect world to show his glory by giving himself to his people for their joy. God created a perfect world to show his glory by giving himself to people for their joy. This is the meaning of creation, or one way to say it. God has masterfully made something, and it's for our good, so that we would see his glory and get to enjoy him. Everything was perfect and ideal in the beginning. We're set up for the next installment in the story next week. But here we can savor the goodness of Genesis 1 and 2. So as we think about Christmas and we ask ourselves, what's the true meaning of Christmas? We have to start with the beginning of everything. Because Christmas doesn't start with wise men or babies or stars or sheep or Mary and Joseph. Christmas starts with a God who created. A God who made all things that he might be known. And so as we ponder these things this Christmas, and as we think about the joys and the struggles of Christmas, Christmas is not without struggles. The God who made everything is the God who designed Christmas. Let us turn to him, remembering who he is and this glorious gift of knowing him this Christmas. Please pray with me. Father, we want to know you better. We are so thankful for your creation. We are so thankful for the way that you created. You show your glory. And the way you've given yourself to us. What a treasure, God, to know you. Please help us. Our weakness makes it hard. Challenges and difficulties and sorrows, physical pain, give us all sorts of reasons to struggle. Father, please overcome this. Let us see this world around us and appreciate it and enjoy it and worship you. Amen.